We're in the Epistle to the Romans, and the 8th chapter, and we've come to verses 24 and 25 in chapter 8 of Romans. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, what I would like to do tonight, verses 24 and 5 belong to the section that we've been looking at, whereas verses 26 and 27 are a section on their own. Now, let me explain. There are three grounds for encouragement in this chapter for the believer. That is, we are speaking now of a person who has an experience of the grace of God and who is able to cry, Abba, Father, and to him God is his Father because Jesus Christ is his Saviour. He will have a share of suffering, and I don't mean now the circumstances of life, or illnesses or misfortunes of one kind or another, but suffering because of the gospel, because of our testimony. The unpopularity that you and I sometimes have to put up with or to bear because of what we believe. This is particularly hard perhaps for the young Christian when he suddenly discovers that favour with God means disfavour with people. And behind, of course, this unpopularity is the anger of Satan. There are three grounds for encouragement in this chapter. The first one we've been looking at, and we'll finish it off in a moment or two, I hope. That's verses 18 to 25, which begins, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Then speaks of the groaning and the longing in our hearts for heaven, which is our home. The ground there for our encouragement is, to begin with, the comparison of the glory that shall be revealed in us with the suffering of the present time. But more than that, the reality of the glory that shall be revealed in us. And then it builds to the climax in verse 23, the redemption of our body, then tying it up in verses 24 and 5, the hope of the soul. The second ground for our encouragement is found in verses 26 and 27. And we hope to look at that in a moment. And the third ground for our encouragement will be found in verses 28 and 30, and we look at that again. And the first one, if you remember, is our hope. In a situation of despair and sorrow and difficulties that we may find ourselves in, we have this in our hearts, that whatever it may be like now, the glory of God shall be revealed in us. The glory of God being, namely this, that we have this realistic thing to look forward to, the redemption of our body. Now, this is our hope. And so if you'd like to look at just verses 24 and 5 for a moment. For we are saved by hope. Now, that should be translated, for we are saved in hope. Now then, what does hope mean? Now, in the scriptures, it has a particular relationship with the word faith. And you'll find that it is often interchangeable. There is a different meaning to faith and hope. But nevertheless, they are used for one another. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, you'll have a phrase like this, the full assurance of hope. You half expected to say the full assurance of faith. And what is often related to faith could be attached to hope, and vice versa. Now, there is a difference, and I'd like to make the distinction as well, that faith believes the promises that God has for us. Hope expects to receive the fulfillment of the promise. That is, faith believes the promise now. Faith expects to have the fulfillment in the future. They're close to each other, but they're not quite the same. The object of faith is the promise. The object of hope is the thing promised. So almost, they are closely allied, aren't they? Whereas my faith is now and present that I believe the promises of God. My hope is my earnest expectation that the promises of God will be fulfilled. And so in the Epistle of Peter, hope is described in this way in the familiar verses, that we have a lively hope unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, the thing promised. Now, yet on the other hand, he talks of the full assurance of hope as if you're talking, as if the Bible is talking of faith itself. They are closely allied, but there is a distinction between them. Now, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now here is a picture of a Christian. Christian is a man who has faith in his heart, he has the love of God in his heart, and he has hope. A Christian should never be in despair. You may find him discouraged a little, that's why these verses are written for his encouragement, but not in utter despair, because always in his heart there is hope. Now, it isn't the hope of the world, because hope is a very loose thing in the description of the world. When you ask a person who has only a nominal form of Christianity, are you going to heaven? They will use the correct word, but they'll use it incorrectly. Well, I hope so. What they mean is they are not very sure. And that kind of hope has no relationship with faith whatsoever. In fact, they don't recognize each other because it's a kind of dithering doubts and a hoping for the best. We're not talking about that hope. We're talking of a hope that Scripture goes so far as describe as the full assurance of hope. And the full assurance of hope is related to a saving faith. If you like, you can put them like this and call them twins. A saving faith and a lively hope. And they are both very closely related to each other. So that you and I are able to say that by the grace of God, we were given that gift of faith. When we were given that gift of faith, we came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We became a child of God. God was our Father. And this faith is a wonderful thing within us. Not only is it a faith that brings us to God through Jesus Christ, it's also a vital living factor in our hearts and in our souls. It's that as well. Now this faith has hope. And this hope now knows what it's hoping for. So, as we say, the full assurance of hope. Are you going to heaven? Not I hope so, but it is my expected and my earnest hope. Now the word hope there is described in the Epistle to the Hebrews in this way. And it's given pictorially. If you remember at the end of one of the chapters, either 4 or 6, I always mix the end of both, that it's like an anchor of the soul going into the very heavenness itself. You can always see it, can't you? The hope itself, the anchor itself is hope. And the thing and the object it anchors in is also our hope. So it's both. And in the days of our difficulties, we can find that this rope may tighten. Our hope is there. Nothing can sever it. The rope itself is our hope. The anchor itself is our hope. And the thing we anchor in is our hope as well. And it's safe and secure, or as the Bible puts it, steadfast and sure. So when you and I say, I hope so, we have to qualify it because of the abuse of the word. It is our lively hope, our earnest expectation that we shall be in heaven. That is, we would be very shocked if we did not arrive in heaven, because it is our expected hope that we should be there. That hope. Now then, at the moment, that which we hope for, we cannot see. There are many things that we can see about us. Things that we like, things that we do not like. But this is something that is a treasure of our hearts. We cannot see it with a visible eye. But by the eye of faith, we do. This is our inheritance. This is our earnest hope. And this hope will gladden our hearts in the most difficult of circumstances. It lights up a dying bed, like faith will do. It encourages in days of difficulty. Now, what is all this about? Well, we've been talking about it a little previously. We will count our suffering as not worth being mentioned, as compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What is this glory that shall be revealed in me? This is my earnest hope. This is my great expectation. Have you not seen it yet? No, I've not seen it yet. Yet I know by faith the promise is mine now, but by hope I know it. I shall enter into it one day, and then it will be fulfilled. Now, what is it? Well, part of it is this. It is a redemption of the body. It is to be in the presence of God. It is to be in the delights of heaven itself. All that is mine. Now, why is he saying this? To encourage us. The glory that shall be revealed in us. We shall have a glorified body. That's a wonderful thing. Sin no more shall tempt us. No disease will overcome us. Death will not be able to touch us. This is the greater and the fuller life. Our earnest expectation is the faith and hope. However, when we arrive in heaven, we can discard of faith and hope, as wonderful as they were, because faith is no longer necessary when that which you have faith in is seen and experienced and changes into sight. And hope is no longer necessary because you see and receive that which is hoped for. And the only one of the three that continues is love. But on earth we need faith, hope, and love. But in heaven we shall be in his presence, and all we will need is love. That's the situation, and he's reminding us of these things. Be encouraged. Things hoped for. Your earnest and your sure expectation, this is your soul. If you're having a difficult time for the sake of the gospel, that is a promise for you. Now then, it links another word with it, however. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What will hope produce? It will produce another little sister, and we'll call her patience. And so you will find the Christian, whatever he has to go through, whatever suffering, whatever difficulty, whatever disappointment, is able to bear it bravely because he has hope, and hope hath produced patience. We can put up with things. We can put up with, say, being poor, if we are poor in this world. We can put up with sickness. We can put up with the suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. We can put up with unpopularity. We can put up with all these things, and not just put up with them, but put up with them patiently. And there is a difference. It's a difference in spirit, a difference in attitude. When a person will say, well, all right, I've got to suffer all this, and I've got the hope of heaven, and I'll just stick it. No, true hope, the lively hope, produces patience here on earth. And patience is a very beautiful thing. If you see it in a parent or in a school teacher towards either their children as a parent or the children in their class, and you look at a person and say, well, you've got endless patience. Or sometimes when you yourself have been difficult and stubborn about a thing, and you will not give in, and you half know that you're wrong, and somebody's your friend, and you know that you've been a bit stubborn about something, and every now and again you realise what patience your friend has. It's a great quality. It's a child of hope. True patience. And this should be something that you and I should experience and know. It's nothing to be proud of to say you're an impatient person. It's nothing to boast about to say that you lose your temper. You might say, well, it shows spirit. Yes, it may show spirit. Spurgeon said, put it like this, and it catches you on the hop, what he said. He said, I wouldn't give tuppence, he said, for a preacher without a temper. And then he added, so long as he doesn't lose it. Now, it's very good, isn't it? What he means is, I don't mind a man having spirits, but don't let him abuse it. Let him so have the Christian graces that faith and hope and love will so control his life that he will, with patience, face any situation he's in. Now, that's our first section, and I've just brought to the tail end of it now. Things for us to be encouraged. Our hope is our eternal glory, the glorified body. And when we think of that, we just don't bother to mention our present suffering. And we can regard our present suffering with patience. If you like, you can put it like this. Here on the floor here is where I live in time, and here is my suffering. I could be overwhelmed by it. Then the apostle tells me by the Holy Spirit, lift up your eyes and regard for a moment, by faith, that which is promised. And then, in hope, realize that it will be realized. Consider your glorified body. Consider the wonder of heaven. Then come down to your present situation, and you'll find you'll be able to face it with patience. By being heavenly minded, we can be earthly useful. That's the picture here. Now, the second ground for our encouragement, that's the first one, for the encouragement of Christians who are going through it here on earth. The second, then, is what we have to look at tonight for just a few minutes. Verses 26 and 7. Likewise the Holy Spirit. The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. The Spirit itself, that is, because the word Spirit is in neuter in Greek. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now then, so we hear. The Holy Spirit here is described as our intercessor. Now, who is he regarding? He's regarding the believer again. And this is how you and I are described. Our infirmities. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, this word infirmity, what does it mean? Well, we know what it means in the ordinary sense. An infirm person, it used to be the name often used for a hospital. It is still the name of some. An infirmary, a place for the infirm, those who can't cope physically or in some way or another, those who are finding difficulty and have to be helped and have medical attention of some kind or another, the infirm. And so here, perhaps healthy people physically possibly, and the unhealthy included, if they are Christian now, that the Holy Spirit here is regarding their need. And he regards us as infirm people. Now, why is he regarding us as infirm? Because surely we are complete in Christ. Yes, we are redeemed, and we are complete in Christ. Yes, we know something of the frailty of our human flesh and ourselves as personalities. We realize something of our limitation. Indeed, it takes a Christian to realize the infirmity of a human being. The non-Christian goes to two extremes. He either says that we're absolutely hopeless and that we're a product of some animal process, and that's about all, and seems to degrade humanity on the one hand. Then he goes to the ridiculous extreme of saying that man can do almost anything, and is so boastful of man that he's almost unbearable to listen to. Goes to both extremes. That is, an attitude as if we were animals, And then an attitude as if we were gods. We are neither. We are human beings. And a Christian is a person whom God has visited and the grace of God has spoken to him. But we are infirm and we know our limitations. We are limited in our actions. We are often ruled by personal prejudice. We try by the grace of God for him to change us. Yet we find that we can be small and petty, and we can take exception, we can find fault, we can criticize, look at others and not ourselves, condemn in others what we condone in ourselves. All this we know. We know this because that we know that in our heart that there is iniquity there. We know that in me that dwelleth no good thing. That is in my flesh, I know this is what it's like. We are under no illusion regarding ourselves. We are infirm. And when we pray, even as believers when we pray, we very often don't know how to pray. The content of our prayer can often be an evidence of our infirmity. Altogether like this. So what does God say? Well, I'll tell you what I'll do. The Holy Spirit will help your infirmity. He'll help you in your distress. Will help you in your frailty. Now the subject here has been one of groaning. We've been talking about the whole creation groaning and longing for that time when there will be the regeneration, the revitalizing of all things. And even the creation groans for that day, and as if it was half leaping in its heart towards the fulfillment of God's plan. Then also the Christian himself in his previous verses, he's not grumbling groaning now, but longing groaning. And he has a groan in his heart because although he enjoys life and loves life and certainly isn't morbid regarding death, yet there is something in him that does look forward to that fuller, better life. And he groans for it. Doesn't mean he wants to die immediately, but that there is a groaning in his heart for better things and for a better place. The Holy Spirit groans. Now then, we have two intercessors. Now this isn't all that easy to follow. We have two intercessors. Now what is the difference between them? One is the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I have an advocate on high. You believe that, don't you? Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and died for our sin, paid the penalty, physical and real resurrection, ascended to heaven on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. There, in the courts of heaven, he intercedes. I have an advocate on high. Now, this intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ is so wonderful in our sight that it can very easily eclipse the intercession in our hearts or in our minds of the Holy Spirit. And in some vague way, we've wondered, well, where does the Holy Spirit fit in? I know he's an intercessor, but is not my Saviour the intercessor? Well, they both are. But there is a distinction now in the area of both of them. We know that on the side of God the Father, there is Jesus Christ. And in the day of judgment, you and I know this also, that as we stand before God Almighty, that we shall be received and accepted because we are in Christ and in his merits, and the influences of the work of the Holy Spirit has been upon us, and we are able to call him Abba, Father, and we're in that relationship. And we know that Jesus Christ will stand there as our defender, as the person who will be our advocate. He will have a good word to say for you and for me. He is my advocate on high. We are quite clear on that one. But where does the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit come in? Well, I'm going to show you some verses. First of all, two on the Lord Jesus Christ before we come to two to compare them with the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's Jesus Christ. Then in 1 John, first epistle of John, and the second chapter and the first verse. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Those are clear, aren't they? Two clear verses for us to realize that Jesus Christ is our advocate on high. He's there now. He ever liveth to intercede for us. Now, this great truth may eclipse in our attitude the intercession of the Holy Spirit. Now then, would you like to look at the Gospel of John, and chapter 14, and two verses there. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Then likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, that word groaning is important. It comes now to the depth of our being and the groaning here. If you remember a little while ago in this chapter, we talked of the assurance of the Spirit with our spirit that we are the children of God. And this is always there. Always there. Now, you may not think that's true, but it's always there. It's not just the occasional visitation, but it seems the occasional visitation, because every now and again we are more aware of this, and the Spirit itself in our heart, as it blossoms and reassures us that we are the children of God. But even when we are at rock bottom spiritually, the Holy Spirit does not leave us nor his witness. He's there. But there are times when we are more aware of his reassuring assurance of our salvation. That's the difference. Now, this Holy Spirit now, that shall be, it dwells in you, or his influence is upon us, knows of the groanings of our hearts. Now, what do we mean by our groanings? Let's stay there for a moment. We know not what to pray as we ought. What is praying? Now, there is a difference, isn't there, between praying publicly and praying privately. A terribly important difference. I could not pray before you the groanings of my heart, and I hope that you would never pray before me the groanings of your heart. This is something that we should never do. So, if we are praying, if I'm praying in the pulpit, it's a particular kind of prayer again. In a sense, you could say it isn't an intimate prayer. When I'm praying in a service, I am praying on the behalf of us all, in general principles. When we are praying as a group, we are bringing in turn particular petitions for the body. But when I'm praying on my own, sometimes there will be words, and you and I will speak and express what we have to say for God. What is this groan then? What is it? Does it mean I make a kind of a howling noise? No, it doesn't mean that. What it does mean is this. If you and I now are people here tonight who take the spiritual life seriously, then you'll know what I mean.
If even though we are here tonight and we do not take it seriously, then you have no idea what I'm talking about. But if you take it seriously, you will know. Now then, you may have a besetting sin, a besetting fault, a wrong attitude, and you long to be right. You really do. And you want to be right in your life. All sorts of different items they may be. But at the moment, this is a particular thing that is gripping you. You've prayed about it. You talked about God about it. And have you noticed when you pray like this, you half want to be right? We're so deceptive. Until in the end, you begin to say words like, almost without meaning, you say, Lord, make me desire to be rid of this sin. Oh, you know, that shows a terrible state, doesn't it? So that you now, you're recognizing that your words mean nothing, that you're only half-hearted about it. So you ask God to make your words mean something. It's a pretty desperate kind of prayer. But on some rare occasions, there is a longing in your heart to be right. It's as if your soul sighed for deliverance. That's it. You may be on your knees, you may not be on your knees. You may be in a church, you may not be. But your soul, but it wasn't quite your soul. Because who was with your soul, closer than breathing? The Holy Spirit, who witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. Who knows better even than myself the depths of my longing? So when there is the least expression of that longing within me, the least inclination towards holiness, this Holy Spirit will take hold of it and cause my spirit to sigh toward God. That's what we're talking about. Intimate. It's your own communion with God. Now then, look at the verses. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now what happens here? The Holy Spirit now takes the longing of my heart and the longing of my soul, brief as it may be. We cannot hold these things out for long. Brief. It's a sigh. And if we sigh too long, we immediately begin to enjoy the sighing. It's brief. And so the Holy Spirit now will take this and bring it, this groaning, which cannot be uttered. Meaning that if I should try and express what I have to say, not rightly would I be able to express it. There are no words in any language, however good that language may be, that can really rightly describe the longing of my heart. Because immediately I go into words, I begin to be a hypocrite. I begin to half desire and not to desire. So before words have the opportunity for deception, the Spirit taketh the groan, this unutterable groan, and presents it to God. Now then, the Holy Spirit is the intercessor in my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is my intercessor in heaven. Isn't it beautiful? Do you see how it is now? Here am I now, and I desire this longing, and I desire these things in my life, or to be rid of things as it may be. The Holy Spirit captures this, and there is a groan that cannot be uttered as far as human language is concerned, and takes this, and presents it to Christ. And he, in his magnificence, presents it in clarity, and great simplicity as well. Before God the Father. And the Father answers. Now then, look at the interrelationship again here between the Trinity. And he that searcheth the hearts, who's that? God the Father. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. It's tremendous. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now we're looking at God the Father. Remember, the three in the Trinity share the same attribute. Then some have particular attributes. Yet there is an interrelationship and sympathy between the three. Now, God the Father, known perhaps for his particular attributes in providence, in creation and planning redemption and judgment, yet both Spirit and Son of God with him. He that searcheth the hearts, God the Father, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. So he may look upon God the Spirit, and they're in such complete and perfect harmony that God the Father and God the Son would know the mind of the Spirit, and knows the thinking of the Spirit, as the Spirit would know the mind of the Father and the mind of the Son. Where is the Holy Spirit then? We're speaking now as the Holy Spirit, as my intercessor in my heart. Now then, will it be a muddle? Oh no. Even though there is one who will plead for me in heaven, the Father will know exactly what is in the mind of the Spirit. And there will be no confusion anywhere along the line in what the groan means. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. What kind of intercession is the Holy Spirit? All he will intercede for will be in absolute and complete harmony with the will of God. There will be nothing contrary to that. It will be in complete harmony with the will of God. See how in this chapter, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, they come to each other, with each other, understanding each other, in complete unison and harmony here in the work of grace in our hearts. Now then, why is this my comfort? Well, this is why. The first ground of my encouragement, as I said, is our hope, our earnest expectation, our glorified body. When we consider that and come back to our suffering, the suffering of the present time seemeth not worth mentioning compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's one ground for encouragement. The second one is this, that I'm able to say I have understood. And that's a big thing, you know. How have you heard people say this very often? Oh, I feel unhappy, I'm miserable, nobody understands me. I go to a certain chapel and nobody is nice to me, nobody understands me. Nobody can really knows what I'm going through. We all feel like that sometimes. And if you're feeling very, very, very sorry for yourself, you can stay like that for a long time. Doesn't matter who I talk to, there is no one. We all go through it. Of course we do. And you're not odd and I'm not odd in this. We go through it. But don't stay there. No point. Because if you stay there, you're only going to show your ignorance of verses 26 and 27. Now, why? This is for our encouragement. He understands. That is, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit understand. You may be in a place of utter and terrible loneliness, witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can feel almost a kind of almost an anger with people that are having an easier time at the moment. How we measure easier times, and we've no right to measure them, because we don't know what is the situation of another and what their end will be. So we are no judge of anybody else, because we only see one person's life as it is at the moment, and then we only see the external part. We don't know their hearts, we don't know their sorrows, we don't know their sins, we don't know their past usually, and we do not know their end or what they'll have to go through. So we cannot say, he's having an easier time than I am. Satan will see to that none of us will have a very easy time. So wherever we find ourselves in, we may sometimes feel ourselves hard done by. Nobody understands. His Spirit witnesses with my spirit that I am a child of God. And not only that, His Spirit will take that longing and that groaning in my heart for holy things, and before it's lost again, with words, some idle words sometimes, and how we can deceive even our own thinking, He captures that groan, and it is in accordance with the will of God what he will bring to him. Not any old thing, because we don't know how to pray as we ought. And often our words will give petitions that are not always right. We do not know how to pray as we ought. But when this groan comes, then he will present it and Christ will take it. And the Father knew, because it is according to his will. What is it saying? That Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in full sympathy and understanding with the believer. That's a very important ground for our encouragement. He's not only just saying nicely and kindly here tonight, he will never leave you nor forsake you. It's lovely. But it spells it out. It shows what that means. It's all that can mean, really, roughly for me, is that somebody is by my side, which is good, and I cannot explain it more than that. But here, it's been spelled out. That the deepest longing of my heart is understood. The deepest anguish of my spirit is understood. And when I cannot understand myself, the Holy Spirit will interpret it, and it will be heard in the courts of heaven. The Holy Spirit is my intercessor in my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is my intercessor and my advocate on high. And surely that is to our comfort. May God grant that as this was meant for comfort in those days, that it will be for our comfort today. Let us pray. O God and our Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and thank thee for thy kindness toward us and ask thee to help us, O Lord, wean us from the ways of the world and help us to set our affection on things that are above. For thy name's sake. Amen.